Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, that is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, a paralyzed man, lying on a bed. It's rather a bedding and a couch. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes, the Jewish theologians who copied the scriptures, said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now Matthew is one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means to see things together. So these three gospel writers comment on the similar event most of the time. But John is a special one. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see that the account of John is quite different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has a special purpose to fill in the gap where the three synoptic Gospels do not touch upon. When we read the Gospel of Mark and Luke, now we have read Matthew. The Luke account in chapter 5 tells us that men brought this paralyzed man to see Jesus. But his house was so crowded with people that there was no way of entrance. So they went up to the rooftop and they opened up the roof and let down this sick man, paralyzed man, before the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when I come to Mark chapter 2, it gives you further detail. Four men carried this paralyzed man. And apparently they went up by the outside staircase to the rooftop and opened the roof and let the sick man down. Well, you may ask, why is it that Matthew doesn't mention this? And then Luke mentions something more, and Mark gives the most detailed description. That shows all the more that it is true. There is no collusion. In the Malay word, no pakat. They come together, we are going to write these things. For example, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one wrote from his viewpoint and emphasis. But we know most important of all is that it records the unbelief, the opposition of the Jewish theologians and the Pharisees those who knew the Jewish law. And whatever Jesus did clashed with them. But Jesus is the truth, and man-made laws are always full of mistakes. This thing, most important, is recorded. And the words of the Lord Jesus to the sick man, "Your sins are forgiven." This made the critics, the Jewish theologians, more angry. And they were reasoning in themselves, "How can any man say these words, 'Your sins be forgiven'? You only God can forgive sins." While they were thinking and plotting, Jesus saw right through the heart, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus gave a challenge. Which is easier, to say, "Your sins be forgiven you," or "Rise up and walk"? To prove to you that the Son of Man on earth has power to forgive sins. "Rise up and walk." And the paralyzed man, bedridden all his life, jumped up and carried his couch and went home. And all the people praised the Lord. We have never seen such thing. Just like Jesus opening the eyes of Bartimaeus and others, the man born blind in John chapter 9. But the Jews would not believe it was a miracle, and they said that, "Well, you may be somebody else who looked like that blind man." They refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. They had all these unhappy and opposing views and sentiments. And so our Lord Jesus Christ challenged them. In Matthew chapter 12, it came to such a clash, to a head, where Jesus said, "Those who speak against the Son of Man are forgivable, but those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, their sins can never be forgiven." What is the meaning of this? Those who speak against their conscience, they know that this is the truth, but they reject. So the sins of these Jewish theologians who thought that they knew the scriptures, but they were blind, their sins were doubly unforgiven, as Jesus has declared in Matthew chapter 12. Is the situation better today? Do we hear the word of God in every church? Sorry to say, we have our modern scribes and theologians, and they are trying all the time to take away the supernatural acts of our Lord Jesus Christ. They reject every miracle, and they stress, or preach rather, a social gospel of Jesus Christ, the perfect man who sets us an example. And the gospel that we preach is that we have to give food and medicine to the poor. So they say, but I can readily refute them that they are only giving lip service without counting other things. This church has sent 10 containers to Cambodia worth tens and tens of thousands. And it is because of loving kindness of lifers here, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have sent them enough, not too much, as Jesus gave them to eat, the 5,000 only once. to see that they become not rice Christians but true Christians. And so, these modern scribes, like the Jews, try their best to undermine the Word of God, the miraculous part of the Bible. I was once taught by an American bishop in the Anglo-Chinese school, being in the senior class. And it was reported to me, I did not hear it personally, while he was preaching in Sarawak. He said, if you believe that the whale swallowed Jonah, you can as well believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. What a sarcastic remark. And together with these who are preachers, bishops, pastors, theologians, there has arisen a lot of enemies against the Word of God. Very, very subtle. One of the newest ways of undermining the Word of God, the power of God, is by a certain American theologian called Walter Kaiser. And by his man-made rules of interpretation, he calls it hermeneutics, a big word to scare you, from the Greek word meaning principles of interpretation. By his man-made principle interpretation, what is there is evaporated in thin air. You don't get anything. But the worst of all are these modern scribes. And these two men, you should discover and know their names, are called Westcott and Hort. The King James Bible that is based on the received text, the traditional text received by the whole church from before the Reformation, or at the time of the Reformation, is rejected by them because they discovered two older texts. And it doesn't mean that it's old and it's always good. There is a Chinese proverb, 越长越老, to make a joke on the Presbyterians. Because Presbyterian means elder type of church, governed by elders. And sometimes the elders don't improve. Only they improve in their years. They get older, but they are not improved in the theological knowledge and the truth. And based on these two older texts, they cast away at least 10,000 words of our received text, the Bible here. 9,000 odd words. They take away from it and change. And this is particularly published in the NIV. You all know the NIV has taken over the King James. Which also says, the woman taken in adultery in John 8 was never in the Gospel of John. So everything they take out. And the 12 last 12 verses of Mark are also not there. But they are very clever. If they don't print this, nobody will buy the Bible. But they cunningly draw two lines. This part is not in the Bible. Then why do we want to publish it? Because as good salesmen, they know if they don't publish that, nobody will buy their Bible. But the most cunning of all is 1 John 5:7. And our Bible tells us that there are three in heaven that bear witness, and these three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. This whole verse being small, they easily, by a sleight of hand, a twist of their new ball pen, they cut it off. So I must, when exposing all these false prophets, false theologians, modern churchmen, modern pastors, bishops also, who do not believe a word that we believe. But thank God we believe every word of the Bible, and literal. If you can believe that the whale swallowed Jonah, this American bishop who taught me English, he said you can also believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. In other words, it is only a myth. Jonah never got into the whale or the big fish, because if he got inside a big fish, he would be digested. Not knowing the power of God to make it a very nice bed for Jonah to sleep in 3 days and 3 nights. And when the time came, the Lord saved Jonah when the fish got a little bit of giddiness. And so he vomited out Jonah right on the shore. And it's a wonderful story of what God had done miraculously in the Old Testament, as vouched by Jesus Christ. He said, if you want to know anything about me, then you believe Jonah. Because the Son of Man, Son of God, will also be inside the heart of the earth, as it were, like Jonah in a whale's stomach. But he did not die as Jonah did not die. He died only temporarily. And on the third day, Jesus Christ, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and his own power, he broke the cave seal, which was rolled away by the earthquake. Our angel hands rolled them away. And he is now ever to save us forevermore. The sins of these modern creatures are never forgiven, like those scribes at the time of Jesus when he caused the paralytic man to walk. Now, interestingly, those were presented the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became the more resisting. Their sins are not forgiven. It is also true that there are others who want to be forgiven, but they have not been instructed, they have not the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But when they are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, this paralytic believed. But not only he believed, the four men who carried him along, because they believed in Jesus, they strengthened the faith of the sick man. This gives us a wonderful lesson that while the pastor will preach the word of God Sunday by Sunday, you are the people, maybe four of you, will bring one friend. Or it may be just one. There is a part to play for every member of the church to bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the word of God is made plain to them, they will believe, and their sins will be forgiven. And you not only bring them to hear the gospel, you must also tell the gospel to them, which is very easy. You need not come here to preach a sermon that is hard, but you can show the way as these four men carried the paralytic. And you can show them the way to believe and counsel them to make it more confirmed in the hearts. We need to bring men to Jesus, where the gospel is truly preached. Jesus is there. Then there is another type of people who do not know their sins are forgiven, though they are very near to the kingdom of God. And they lack indoctrination. Once I asked the wife of an old elder of the church, and I asked her, when your time comes and you have to leave this earth, can you be sure you'll go to heaven? And she closed her eyes and thought for 2 or 3 minutes. And she said, I really can't tell. Wife of an elder, and you cannot tell whether you'll go to heaven or not. And that is the picture of some of us here. It may be of old age, you were hard of hearing, but the fault is, while you're in the church, your spirit is outside. The word of God comes to you year in and year out. It goes through, it doesn't stay. And the other fault is, the pulpit doesn't make it clear. There is no sound indoctrination. And you can go to some even fundamental church, but you never hear them confirm. Why this old lady, the wife of the old elder, replied that I'm not sure. Is in her heart, she was like the great Emperor Constantine. He didn't want to baptize. He said, only when I'm about to die, then you baptize me. Then I'll be clean and I can go to heaven. Well, if that's the way, Jesus' power of saving is very limited. You must understand that when you believe with all your heart and you are baptized, the power of the Lord in cleansing your sin goes on from that day to the day of your death. Which is the other way of saying, once saved, always saved. Now I'm saying this, and you do not misunderstand me, to give you license to say, once saved, always saved, then I can do all the things I like. It does not mean that. Jesus' power of saving us is that once He has saved us, He'll never let us go. He'll save us to the end. So your sins are cleansed all the time. The baptism that introduced the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins is effective. Keeps on cleansing us. And that is a marvelous grace of God. One day there was an English bishop, and there were some girls of the Salvation Army who were saved.
And then they challenged the bishop, tell us whether you are saved. And the bishop, using three tenses in Greek, I was saved, I have been saved, and I'm being saved. Three tenses. The young ladies who have been newly converted were very zealous, and they think that the old bishop is still not saved. Like myself, I experienced some of the charismatic girls, and they came and asked me one thing, do you speak in tongues? I said, no. Then you are not saved. Then I quoted the bishop, I was saved, I have been saved, and I am being saved. That must be the right doctrine. Once I believe Jesus forgives you of your sins, and he keeps on forgiving your sins, and he'll save you to the last. Because salvation did not depend on how good we are. If it depends on how good we are, like the Roman Catholics, you cannot be saved, but also by yourself. It depends on faith plus good works. But we Protestants say the just shall live by faith. As long as you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep on saving you. Well, I was one of those who never experienced the joy of salvation and the forgiveness of sins while I was trying my way all the time to get this answer. The reason was I had not come face to face with the Lord Jesus. I went to church. My grandfather was a pastor. Then your grandfather is useless, never converted you. No. I always reject in my heart. How can it be so easy? I must be saved by my good works. So I never experienced the joy of salvation. Then I became born again. Alright, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you are born again, if the man can rise up and walk, that shows us about new life. And I did not have this new life until that day. I really saw Jesus and accepted him, and I was born again. And then there was a very wonderful hymn that we sang with a chorus. In the cross, be my glory ever. All my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. This time I sang this chorus, I felt that my heart was now washed clean of my sins. And whenever we sing this chorus, I rejoice. It reminds me, he keeps on cleansing me of sin and forgiving me. Alright, one way to know whether your sins are forgiven is, if I ask you, are you born again? You cannot say. Then there's a doubt. If you are born again, you know, you have new life, you can walk. Then your sins are forgiven. Conversely, that is a good argument. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And they all, these theologians of the Jews, rejected Jesus. No one can forgive sin but God. But if Jesus is God, then it equates. Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. But that you will know that sins are forgiven by my word, rise up and walk. So this morning you can check up with yourself. If you are born again, your sins are forgiven. How marvelous is this? This is the greatest question to everyone, Christian or no Christian. The Christian must truly pass the test. So I asked the old elder's wife, do you know your sins are forgiven? Hard to tell. Because if she was not indoctrinated, after I told her everything, she was very happy. Oh, it's like this. We are saved not by our own efforts. We are saved by trusting in Jesus, believing with all his heart. And the sick man, the paralytic, was helped by the faith of the four friends who brought him there. And you should be a power of strength to an unsaved friend. You bring him to church, bring him to Christ, even yourself. And when a man is relieved of his sins, how happy he is. That is the greatest joy you can ever discover in all the world, in all your life. Your sins are forgiven you. Did you hear? It's like the king or the queen now sends a decree to this man who is to be executed next morning at 5 o'clock. But this evening at 5 o'clock, the decree of the queen comes. By my power, I have pardoned this man from hanging. His sins are forgiven. That is the joy that we experience. Now I pray that everyone here will be humble enough to look to Christ, the Son of God, for forgiveness of sin. But in a big church like this, there may be one who is like those Jewish scribes. And I had a friend at a Johnson revival. He was only 12 years old. I was 15. I was a good friend. And I thought that he had received Christ and was saved like me. But after 7 or 8 years during the Japanese occupation, I happened to see him and we began to talk. He said, no, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I only believe him the most is a prophet. That stunned me. I almost fainted. Today this brother is living. He's an old man, 3 years younger than I, but living in deep misery and sorrow. He has no hope. May every one of you, if you have never experienced the forgiveness of sins, receive him now into your heart and acknowledge that because you are ignorant, you do not know the doctrine, but you are trusting in Jesus all the same. You will be, your sins will be forgiven, and you will rise up and walk. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank thee indeed for the Bible lesson this Sunday. Are your sins forgiven? And we thank thee for many here who can say that. But in case there are some who cannot, we plead with you to open his or her heart and say to that person, your sins are now forgiven because you have been trusting in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.